When you think about the money, many people want to go to Scripture and pull out the scriptural principles for finances, especially the multiplication of finances. But they miss the whole part about having a right attitude toward resources, a godly attitude toward resources. We don't really count our wealth these days in sheep and goats and cows. Some people do. We in this room really don't. Our wealth is probably more noted as far as what the digits in the bank account say. Now, most of you, some of you may, I don't. You might have a safety deposit box and you go pull it open and there are gold coins in there. But most of the time, you're probably not. There are bank accounts, maybe brokerage accounts, wherever you might have these, retirement accounts. And the only thing you know about that account are the black and white inkjet images that come on a piece of paper or on the computer screen. And you have this many units this day, and you have that many units tomorrow, and so forth. Yes, last night we'd been kind of gone and got home and had one piece of mail, and it was a Birmingham Waterworks bill, and I always tremble when I see the bill. Opened up the bill and said $595. I was like, okay, that's even high for us. And the usage was way up, and so I read the previous reading and I read the current reading. The current reading was supposed to be, it said $1775. We went, Jacob helped me, we opened up the thing and shined, put a flashlight down there, and at $17.55, they'd charged me for 20 more units of water. Now, those of you who are on septic tank, you don't even know what I'm about to say, but paying that extra sewer deal, it is graded. If you use the first 5 units as this price, 5 more units this price, then when you get over 10, it's boom. And I had a boom. And so Christy, you know, got on the thing and she typed out, and it's $300+ more than it should have been. And I'm ready, we're going to have to get this solved because it's not right. And the people in the neighborhood have been warning, and people have been up in arms about misreading of meters. Well, I say that to say this: when people start to mess with the units in the bank account, our back gets up. And rightly so, because we can't be ripped off like that and so forth. And rightly so. And I'm not saying don't care. It had been ridiculous for me to come in as a steward of God's resource. I don't care. They need the money more than I do. I don't care. But at the same time, what is my attitude toward the resources? Do they define me? Last week, and I'll just kind of, you see it grayed out there, kind of give a quick review. And we estimated that each person is worth what? $6. And that's what you're really worth, is $6. When you strip away everything you have, your worth, what you carry, your intrinsic value is about that. And we are not defined by worth, and we're not defined by status. Your net worth is only a worth of exchange as long as you live on this earth. Money is something we have to use. It's something we don't love, but we have to use it. We are God's stewards of those resources. I didn't pull out the 40 questions. I mentioned a couple of those last week. Let me mention a couple more. I won't even get to all 40. This is really not even part of the outline here. But 5 minutes after I die, what will I wish I would have given away while I still had the chance? I went to that one last week. And, sometimes what would I wish I would have done with my resources? Lord, is the fact that you've entrusted us with so many resources an indication that you have given us the gift of giving? That's a question we probably ought to ask. Or what about this? What am I holding on to today that's robbing me of present joy and future reward? It did a survey. The more money you have, this is not 100%, nothing is. The more money you have, the more psychological issues you have for fear of losing the money that you have. We're going to read in the verses of Luke in a little bit, but in Matthew and Luke, it says something about what you're going to wear and what you eat. What does it say about that? Don't worry about it. Don't plan for it. Don't take care of it. It says don't worry about it. And you know what worry does? You know what it does physically? You know what it does emotionally, psychologically, and indeed spiritually? It robs you of present joy and future reward. A couple more things here. Am I treating the Lord as CFO of my assets, or am I treating you as a financial consultant that I pay a tithe to in order to receive the benefits? What does God want for you? What do you have? You say, I don't have a lot of resources. I don't have money. I don't have a lot of it. But you have something. You have resources. You have talents. You have abilities. And I went to some money myths last week, and I'll read these again. One myth is it's your money. And that is not true. Not only is that not true because it's not permanent, as a Christian it can't be true because everything you have belongs to the Lord, but it's not even really true. If you pull it out, Bill's got a few hundreds in his pocketbook. If he pulled those out and looked at those right now, it would not say a Bill Hart note. It says a Federal Reserve note. It doesn't really even belong to you. Now, how many of you own a house? Don't raise your hand. And you own a house, and at the end of the year, they send you a little square piece of paper, or now it's on a sheet. Or if you have a mortgage, it's worked into there somehow. And they say you owe this amount in property taxes. And if you don't pay your property taxes, there will be a disagreement on who owns the house. Because they say your house is on our land. You indeed own the house, but it's our land. And since that improvement is on our land, we're going to take the improvement and the land. And you know how that works. Second myth, there's more joy with more money. Okay, there is an easier living with more money. There's a certain amount to get along with, no question about it, and it does give an ease of life. But there is no more joy with more money. We didn't get to go for long. We were, went down to took Mary Catherine and the rest of us went along to the coast last week for a couple of days. And we didn't get to, because we were only there 2 days, we did not get to really go in advance and find that perfect place on the beach. But my question is, did we have joy and have fun? Absolutely. Our joy was not because of the place that we stayed. The joy was because of the people we were there to enjoy it with. The thing did not provide joy. The relationships provided the joy. The third myth, and you know this is true, money brings security. Bill and I were talking as we began just a few minutes ago about some people he knows that they had a business worth this. And with one stroke of the pen, the business is worth now half. In 2007 and 8, there were people in Birmingham, Alabama, who had grown up in the South Trust world. They had been financial officers for South Trust, executives for South Trust. Eventually it became Wachovia and so forth. And I know people personally who lost almost everything they had. And they had a lot. It can go quick. It does not provide security. We know this. Number four, you are what you own. People get defined. Sometimes they say, well, he owns this. Well, she does that. And we are not defined by what we own. We're not defined by our status. We're defined by the fact that the Lord had grace on us, mercy toward us, and He cared enough for you that He gave the most expensive thing that He had, and that was His one and only Son for us. I'm a child of the King. I do not have a name that people recognize. Well, they do. They think I'm a coffee maker king, but I'm not. But, the name does not carry me on. They do not say, well, his daddy has this and his grandfather owned that. But I will tell you this, my Father, my Heavenly Father owns it all. And I'm a child of the King. I'm not what I own. Thank goodness for that, by the way. I mentioned last week about James Dobson and the swing set, when he built the swing set for Ryan, and he got out there and he and it had to upkeep it every month, and the swing set started to own him. How much of our material possessions do that for us? Okay, so that was last week. So the question on the table is this: do you want money or abundant living? Now, you can have abundant living and there will be money. But you can't strive for money. If you do, you will miss abundant living. The Bible says Jesus has come so that we might live and might live abundantly. Abundant is a good thing. When my mother makes a meal, she makes an abundance. I mean, every time. Now, yeah, we know this game. I know the game, and I love the game, by the way. When she makes Sunday lunch, she makes so much that there just happens to be leftovers. And guess who gets the leftovers? You know, we keep the leftovers. Sunday night, we're eating on it. Tuesday, you know, we're eating on it. If it's something we like, you know. And we'll eat it, you know, for a couple of days. Just the leftovers. And I love that. And I love the game that's played. It's sort of like when I was in college. I mean, she would just, you know, pile me up with leftovers. Abundance. Now, the Lord says, He has come that we might live abundantly. So I must conclude that abundant living has nothing to do with the stuff, but it has everything to do with the recreation of me. What is He doing inside me? We should enjoy God's gifts. We need to acknowledge the giver. We need to set our affections on the giver and not the gift itself. Okay, so let's look at this outline. In Mark chapter, in the Mark verse we looked at just a few weeks ago, Mark chapter 10, we see that Jesus came to give us life and give it to us abundantly. And I want to leave this little tagline. I want you to remember this. Do not let your affections for something wrong rob you of the abundant life. Don't do it. We're talking about becoming a different person. I know people who've walked into a great amount of money and they change. That doesn't mean we have to. It all depends on your attitude. Some of us can handle walking into big windfalls. Some of us cannot. Some of us can handle not having enough. Some of us cannot. What is the attitude? I know people who just coast along life and you would not have any knowledge of their wealth whatsoever because they are not defined by their money. Jesus came to give us life abundantly. So it shouldn't have surprised us that someone would come up to Jesus seeking life. He's the giver. Lord, what must I do to have life? What must I have to have all this? This man was respectable. He was a respectable citizen. He had not broken the commandments. He was not a stealer. He was not Zacchaeus. He was not Matthew, the Levi, the tax collector. He was not one of those. I've done all this stuff. And Jesus looked at him and he said, but here's one thing you lack. He said, you have great wealth. I tell you, sell the wealth. Because the wealth has become the thing that you love the most. It is your God. And Jesus often gives shocking answers. And I don't like shocking answers. I like everything to be, you know, where I can contain those answers. But sometimes the answers are shocking and sometimes they're radical. And Jesus gave him a radical solution. And we see it again in Luke chapter 12 that Jacob read a few minutes ago. He said he was looking for Jesus, maybe to say, here are some things you need to do. Give some money to the poor. Build a statue to me. Do these things. And people love to do things like that, especially when they come with naming rights. But not only did he not get a naming right, he went away sorry because he decided that day that his God would remain the God of this world. Now, the rich young ruler has been dead a long, long time. And we don't know his name. All we know is there was some sorrowfulness in this process. Jesus is telling us that money is one of the greatest threats to abundant life. It's one of the greatest threats that we have in our world. Now, we have many threats. Position can be a threat. Power can be a threat. Inadequate relationships can be a threat. But financial resources can indeed be a threat because they can define us. They can make us into people we did not wish to become. The second thing, money can be one of the greatest threats to abundant living. In 1 Timothy 6:10, there's just a tremendous verse there. And when you read the verse, you start to see how that people are warned. And Paul is warning those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, because they have many hurtful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And some people craving money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. Have you ever just, and I would not suggest you do it, it's depressing, but have you ever looked at the life of the descendants of J. Paul Getty? It is just despicable to look at what happened and how this family was ruined, not because of money, but because of their attitude toward money. It's not money, it's the attitude toward money. So it can be a great threat. Scripture says, the love of money is the root of many kinds of evil. Remember what I said last week about Mark Twain? He said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. Well, not really. It's the love of money. I desire this. I want to have this. I can't live without it because I want my status to be seen before people. I want them to think of me in a certain way. I was somewhere yesterday and, it was in an enclosed environment and there was a guy had a cigar about that long in his mouth. And he was sitting there and it was just kind of funny because he couldn't light it up, you know. And I wanted to go up and say, well, are you Mr. Big? You know, because, you just kind of, I want to let everybody see that I'm Mr. Big. And it was quite a thing to look at. And I have to ask myself the question at times, do I try to be Mr. Big? Now, I've tried to get my kids and Christy to call me Big Daddy for years, and they won't do it. And I tried to say, get Big Mama going for Christy one time, and she said, we're not doing that. So I wanted to be Mr. Big. And but having the title Big Daddy doesn't do anything for you. The biggest people I know in life, I do not think of them because of wealth. I think of them because of their influence and how they reflected Christ and how they had the tender love of the Lord flowing through them. Riches are dangerous, Ronald Sider says, because they have seductive power. They frequently persuade us to reject the kingdom of God. That's why Jesus was so bothered by this. It's not that you have money, it's that you have been seduced to rejecting my Father in lieu of the temporary pleasures that money will bring you. And who doesn't love temporary pleasures? We all do. Ebenezer Scrooge, you remember him? Craving money, as Charles Dickens wrote, and wandered from the faith and pierced himself and others with many sorrows. And we see the girl that comes back into his life in the dream for Ebenezer. And she says, I have seen your nobler aspirations, Ebenezer, fall off one by one until the master passion, gain, has engrossed you. And that was a great warning that Charles Dickens in that great novel was writing. Gain can grab you. Greed can overtake you. But desire to have more and more can be an obsession that you can never be loose from. Okay, so there's a question. How do we balance our real life need for money from becoming a life-killing obsession? Because do we need money? Does anybody in here need money? You need it, right? You're like, I don't have enough money. You need money. You just to get along, you need money. You got to fix the car. You got to do this. You got to roof the house. You just have to have money. But it has to be a balance. I need the resource, but the resource is not what I love. I don't think you do this. I hope you don't. But do you ever open up your... Nowadays, online, you go and you look into your bank account or whatever account you might have and you get it and you just walk around with it and say, I just love you so much. That'd be silly to do. But sometimes we have an affection toward that. I want something because it makes me feel better about myself. When you get to the place you feel better about yourself according to your bank account, it means you have an affection that is aimed in the wrong direction. C.S. Lewis said this, you cannot take all luggage with you on a journey. If we insist on keeping hell, we shall not see heaven. If we accept heaven, then we shall not be able to retain even the smallest part of the souvenirs of hell. And there is a black and white in Scripture that is so stark that Jesus gave this shocking command to this young man. So the question is, what do we do about it? Well, we start reflecting our Father by having generous giving, a heart of generosity. He has been so generous with us. He overflowed toward us. I'm going to give you not only a way to have salvation. You're not going to be annihilated. You're not going to be just stumped on, never to be heard from again. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to be generous towards you. Furthermore, I'm going to give you abundant life. And indeed, by the way, part of that abundant life does come in resources. He says, don't worry, Jim, about what you're going to wear. Don't worry, Jacob, about your food. It'll be there. I didn't say don't work for it. You have to till the ground to get it, whatever you have to do. But don't worry about it. Because when you worry about it, you are slowly killing yourself and you're affecting the relationship between yourself and the Lord. So, I get to this passage in Luke 12, and it's not on the outline. Don't worry. I remember years ago in seminary, we had a preaching class, and every now and then they would play a type of message. And he played a type of message one day, and it was by Warren Wiersbe. And I could not tell you the type of sermon it was. I can't remember that. It's like a lot of school. I can't remember what it was. But I remember the refrain from Warren Wiersbe coming through that sound system, because the title of the message was Don't Worry. And he went through the passage and he kept saying, don't worry. And again, I cannot tell you the type of message, but I heard the Spirit of God through Warren Wiersbe that day pointing out to me, stop worrying. You're worry wart. Quit doing it. And I look at this passage in Luke and I think about how he said to these disciples, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you need to eat or what you're going to put on. Life is more than food and more than clothing. Now, around our house, you'd probably say, okay, yeah, life is more than clothing, but you might not get to that food part. Because we tend to look at food quite a bit because you have to have it, right, all the time. We talk about it. We research it. We do, man. We go on trips. I mean, it's, you know, we spend 4 hours picking out a restaurant. And you know how you do it. And now that you can look things up and you got TripAdvisor and so forth, and they say, well, this little spot 4 miles off the interstate looks good. And we do that. And there's nothing wrong there. But it is an amazing thing how our society has become obsessed with food. I remember years ago, we had a little magazine offer, and I picked out, you pick out three magazines to get, and one of those is Bon Appetit. Bon Appetit started coming in, and I started looking at the pictures. And I was like, I want to have this. I want to have that. And about that time, they had a program that came on TV, and it was called Great Chefs. I don't know if you remember the program. And this guy would cook. Now, you couldn't understand him. And they would cook, and they're French, and they would just be cooking right and left. And I said, I want to eat that. Years later, they started the Food Network. And for a while there, when it first started, I remember I watched Rachel Ray like I watch Andy Griffith. Boy, she can cook. I would watch this cook and that cook. And then Guy Ferretti would come. He'd go in the diners and go in the kitchen and start eating. I said, that looks good. And food has become an obsession in our world. And I love food. But it is an interesting thing to see how the necessity of life has gotten to the place of being almost an idol of life. And we can take a piece of chicken, and if we do that to it, we can charge that price. And if we get this and that, and you know how the game is played. But Jesus said, don't worry. You know, while we obsess over which restaurant to eat at, there are people who have little to eat. Do you know what the most eaten food in the world will be today? Rice. And rice will sustain, or some form of grain like that, will sustain many people for today. And I'm not sitting here trying to make us feel bad. But we need to have the proper attitude toward all these things and not worry about that. There are people who are worried about having enough for their children tomorrow. There are people not even in far distance land who are worried about these things. So don't worry about your soul, what you'll eat, nor the body. And you know, you can almost say it like this. And the word worry is minima. That's the Greek word there. And the context is an anxious concern, an apprehension about the possible danger of misfortune. And I think you might even take it like this. It's not the danger of not having enough tomorrow. It's the danger of not having what I have today tomorrow. And many of us live there. It's not that I look at next week and say, will I have enough? It's that I have enough today. Will I still have enough tomorrow? Will something come and drill a hole into all that I have and it go away? Will holes find their way in my pockets? Will the things I have rust? And will moths destroy? We have a need for food. We know that. But Jesus goes on to say, when we look in these illustrations, both here and in Matthew, and he starts talking about strange things. He's like, look at the birds. Look at the birds. They don't even put a hard hat and go out to work. They just do their thing, build nests and go about life. They walk and they can clamp onto a vine here and there. But you know what they're built for? They're built for flying. That's what birds do. They fly. And they go and they pillage a little bit and get food, which is always provided. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there was a guy, prophet, and he was hungry. He didn't have food. So what did God do? He sent a bird to bring him food. Because birds, what do? They fly and they eat off the fat of the land that God provides. And Jesus says that. He said, look at the birds. They don't toil. They don't worry. They're not laying awake at night. I wonder if we'll have berries tomorrow. Do you think we'll be earthworms tomorrow? You know what? They know God has provided for them. Do you live in that kind of security? Do you sleep at night knowing the Lord has saved me and He has abundant living for me? So we have a need for food. And then we kind of get into this aspect of the inability of worry. And this is really preaching to the choir because I'm preaching to me. I want to read these verses 25, 26 of Luke 12. And which of you worry warts, I'll say it like that, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? The Lord is really telling us here, you're wasting your time. If you're worrying, and when your worry can't produce anything, then why do you worry about big stuff? Why do you spend your time doing that? I believe that all the affluence that we have in this world has done one thing, and it has caused us to be a society of people worried. We're worried about what they think of us because of what we have or don't have. We're worried that we see the commercials on TV and they start talking about, if you have this amount of money, you can do that. And you say, I don't have that amount of money. You can retire when you get to this level. You say, I don't have that level. And it causes anxiety and worry in us. Have you noticed what advertisement group you see on almost every commercial break? It's not cars anymore, although you see a lot of them. It's not beer anymore. What do you see every commercial break? Pharmaceuticals. They are the biggest advertising block that we have. Now, they have to have money to do that. There's a powerful influence there. And some of it, not all of it, some of it comes back to this issue of worrying. What about the desire for fashion? Well, you know, I like to be fashionable. I don't know where the lapels go in and out. Really, I just kind of stick with one. I'm in style some years and not in others. I've got an array of ties. Fortunately, I don't wear them as much anymore. I got wide ones, skinny ones, any kind you want. I got them. I've had them for years. Every now and then I'll wear a shirt and somebody said, yeah, that's a good looking shirt. And I'll start thinking, I've had this shirt 20 years. Now, sometimes I have shirts 1 year, but the desire for fashion is interesting. Look at what he says in verse 27 of Luke 12. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, spin. In other words, they're not rolling around in their bed at night. But even Solomon, the richest man that you know of, and he's talking to these people, with all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God clothes the grass of the fields, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do you have faith in the Lord? Do you trust the Lord? Now remember last week we looked at the Ecclesiastes passage, which is, and if you didn't weren't here, go back and read Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 10 through 20. It is a view of money that comes from the richest man on earth. It comes from the, and you name the person, the magnate that has all the money, maybe the, you know, I don't know who's, you know, Mark Zuckerberg, whatever, whoever, who has a lot of money. And he comes from those eyes and he's saying to people, you know what? It really doesn't mean that much. It has caused me more pain than not. He says, Solomon says, the more money I have, the more people show up at my table to eat. The more I have, the more issues I've had in life. Do you desire fashion? There's an old saying, I don't know if it's true, and if it is not true, and if any lady wants to throw a tomato at me, you can do so. But there's a little rule of thumb. Women, generally, do not dress to impress men. They dress to impress other women. I don't know if that's true or not. Men, I don't know if men even give... Men sometimes, you know, or, you know, they just roll out with what they got. Men, however, are more about the toys that they have and the things, and they try to impress. Last week, I used the example of the yachts. I was down at the marina, and there was a yacht. And the yacht, I looked it up. The yacht cost about $3.5 million. In the very next boat slip was a boat. It was a nice, you know, fishing boat, you know, built for the Gulf and so forth. You could get one for $25,000 to $30,000. Side by side. And, you know, I can imagine if it were me and if I were, you know, walking out to my boat, I'd want to step on the yacht. Does everybody see that this is mine? This is mine. And you want people to know that is your status. And men kind of get into that a little. Maybe we all do it at some point. And the question is, what are we looking to do and who are we looking to impress? Well, the correct focus of life comes in verses 29 and so forth. Do not seek what you will eat or what you'll drink, and do not keep worrying. Quit doing it. As Warren Wiersbe said, don't worry. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. But your Father knows that you need these things, but His kingdom. And these things will be added to you. And then there is a verse, and I don't want you to miss this verse. This is one of the most fabulous verses in the New Testament. We used to sing a song with these words. It's Luke 12, 32. And do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you His kingdom. How about this? You don't worry about food and clothing and the basics of life. You trust in Him and you get His kingdom. Now, I'm going to tell you what. If I'm not the smartest guy or the smartest knife in the drawer. But if you gave me, you said, Andy can build a financial plan, Andy can do this, and Andy can worry over this little bit here, or you can have the whole deal, which would you choose? I'm going for the whole deal. I will not sell myself short. I will not be robbed of the kingdom of God because I'm concerned about the lapels on my blazer. I'm not going to be robbed from the kingdom of God because I have all my worth tied up into which boat is in my slip at the marina. And we can go on and on. Then he goes, sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself money belts which do not wear out. an unfailing treasure in heaven, where there is no thief that comes, nor moth that destroys. For your treasure is there where your heart be also. I got news for you. There's a kingdom principle here. And we go back even to the book of Proverbs. You know, when you give money to the poor, it is though you have loaned money to the Lord. And the Lord always repays His loans. Sell your possessions. I love this. Money belts that don't wear out. Now, you know, we think of money belts as this little belt you buy that's got a little secret compartment. So when you go on an airplane, you got money stashed in there. And you forget it, and 4 years later, I had some money stashed there. But money belts were more like tied on to the belt. And more coinage, because paper money had not been thought of yet. I don't know who thought of that idea, but that's another subject for another day. And so when you would walk with your money belt, you know what would happen? Chink, chink, chink. And you know, when a merchant was there and he saw people coming, the people who chinked were the ones he wanted to deal with, because they have the money. I remember years ago, I was learning, we were selling a product to high-end customers. Basically, I was selling a product to architects to put into houses and businesses that were high-end. And I had this notion about people. And I said, well, you know, if somebody can afford this, they will have all the attributes. And the guy told me, no, 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 no. Sometimes you're right about that. But he said, generally the people who have the most money will argue over the price of a can of oil. And I started to find that to be true, because they had no need to impress others with what they wanted people to think that they had. I'm a child of the King of Kings. I'm a child of God. I have no need to impress others over the things I want them to think that I have on this earth, because I belong to Him. Do not worry. Do not worry. Do not worry. Let's pray together. Father, as we go from this place, many of us, myself included, have concerns. Lord, help those concerns not to turn into worries. It is a concern when we have a lack of resources. It's a legitimate concern, and we bring that to You for prayer. But Lord, I pray that You'll help us to not fall into the temptation of letting that concern become a worry. Father, others of us have concerns in other areas. It may be power or prestige or status, self-esteem. Whatever the situation is, Father, help us not to allow the concerns that we have to turn into worries. Help us to be free for abundant living by not being tied up in the chains of worry. We praise You for that freedom. We praise You that You have not left us adrift, alone in a sea of indifference. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen and amen.